is on the rocks is coming to the rock today. That you soften hearts in this room today. That you awaken spirits in this room today. I speak to your spirit, church. I command you to come to life this morning. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Come out of those grave clothes and come to life for your Savior today. We give you praise today, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. It's not an ordinary day. It's not just some Sunday. We've not just gathered to sing Christmas songs. But we've come to prepare ourselves for war once again. Teach us and mold us today, Jesus. Prepare your lovesick bride for your arrival. Quicken us in the spirit. May our minds be sharp and our hearts be soft to what you want to do in the earth. Oh God, I pray for conviction. Conviction for your church. Conviction that brings life. We give you praise today. Holy Spirit, we release you. We release you right now. Holy Spirit, we release you. Come on, touch and agree today, church. We release the Holy Spirit to do the impossible, to do the miraculous, to do the ridiculous. We write checks today in this room that only heaven can cash. Only heaven can cure cancer. Doctors can't do it. Only heaven can cure diabetes. Doctors can't do it. We rely on you today, Holy Spirit, to touch hearts. To refresh and restore and renew. To those who are weary in spirit, we rely upon you to pour fresh oil and fresh water onto us today. Soothe every pain and every hurt like only you can, Jesus. And we give you praise today in Jesus' name. Come on, say amen, church. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Why don't you greet your neighbor today and let them know that you are happy to be here. Say Happy New Year. Happy New Year. I got to do that, huh? Happy New Year. I wasn't ready for all that Christmas music. I kind of turned the page, you know, when Christmas is over. I don't know about all you guys, but when December 25th is over, we just go ahead and flip the page. We're ready for the new year. So when I came in and heard that Christmas music, are we going to open presents again? Are we having Christmas all over? Is Jesus coming again? Messes with me. So I was good. That was the appropriate song at the end there. Thank you, Minister James and Ashley. That was appropriate. That got me all revved up. Sorry, I get like that. Church, it is good to be with you. Happy to be here. Pastor Kayton is on vacation. And amen. He deserves a break. He's a hard-working pastor, and he'll be gone for a couple of weeks, too, something like that. He'll be gone for a few, and so you got me. I'll be preaching. You guys are so nice. I'm flattered. Hey, how about those Cavaliers? Come on, somebody say what's up. Spanking them Lakers. Kobe was upset, wasn't he? He was upset. That was a Christmas present for Cleveland. Hey, I got some cool stuff I got to get you to look at here. Why don't you guys ready up there? Turn your attention to the screens. This is going to make you laugh this morning.
Hey, you got to get down. Come on.
AmeriQuest Mortgage, proud sponsor of the NFL.
Hello. Well, how much are they asking?
Well, that's a lot of money for a deck.
Well, I hate to tell you this, but you're getting robbed. Did you hear me? You're getting robbed.
Ow! Ah!
An open-minded, equal opportunity lender.
Position has a fractured fibula, given a mild sedative, so he can be able to go on tomorrow.
Daddy's gonna be so excited.
That killed him.
Paging Dr. Palmer, Dr. Barbara Palmer, dial 452.
Look at the cute dog.
That's hilarious stuff, is it not? Well, don't judge too quickly, because we won't. I don't know where AmeriQuest came up with that, but that was amazing. I'm going to enter into a series on judgment and the dangerous effects of judgment. And so that's what I'll be talking about for a couple of 2-3 weeks, depending on how quickly. For some of you, I preached this message. Well, I opened this message. I got through like the opening, my opening segment, and that was it. And so I wanted to give you the rest of it for you Thursday night people. Hey, you're all invited to Thursday nights. Hey, do you know we have church on Thursday nights? You're invited. Come. It's at 7 o'clock. And if you come for prayer, we'll give you a brand new Lexus. Not really. So we're getting ready to go into a new year. And you know what the devil would like to do to us? Is he would like to keep us chained and shackled to failure. He would like to take failure. Elijah, come here. Hey, congratulate Elijah and Lika. They just had a brand new baby boy. You just go ahead and swear that. See what the devil... He knew he was going to get this if he sat on the front row, and I made him sit on the front row. What the devil would like you to do, what he would like to do is just kind of keep you shackled to failure. He'd like to choke you too. You see, when we talk about the enemy trying to steal, kill, and destroy, he's not so interested, for most of us, in stealing and killing and destroying our physical stuff. Like, for a lot of, you know, there are some times when he attacks us. But for the most part, he's after your salvation. He's mad because you're saved. Now I'm talking to the church. He's mad because you are free. You're free and he's not. He knows it. Now, you say, don't start talking about the devil like he's real, Pastor. He's real. Just, if you don't believe it, it doesn't matter. Doesn't make it not true. He's real, okay? He's real. And what he wants to do is take away your freedom. Your freedom. And so the way he does that is he steals from your salvation. He kills your salvation. And he steals and destroys your salvation. He's not after your stuff. He could care less. He would let you be rich and go to hell if that's what it takes. He would let you be healthy and go to hell if that's what it takes. The very thing you pursue above God, he'll let you have so long as you just go to hell. So long as he can keep you chained to your failure, he'll let you do that. He'll let you have all the bling. He'll let you have the biggest cars and the biggest house, so long as you just submit your soul to him. He'll say, go ahead. Yeah, live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry. Have your way in this life. Your soul belongs to me. But this is what Jesus came to do. He came to take the chain off of you and let you go free. He came to set you free, and we're going to get to that in a minute. In 2010, I think it's about time that we just get free. That we just, there's nothing greater in this world than knowing you're free. To know you're emancipated from sin. You can't explain it. As hard as I try, I can't explain to you what my sin felt like. I can't explain to you how it trapped me, how it made me feel hopeless and worthless, how it made me feel rejected, how it made me feel like I was on the B team instead of the A team. I can't explain to you why I sat in a house on 6th Street some years ago and cried out to God when everything was right in my life. I had everything going for me, but I had nothing going for me. I was just miserable. I was a failure. I had nothing going on. And I'm like, God, what is going on? I can't explain to you that feeling. But we all know that feeling, don't we? All of us who have freedom. All of us who have called upon the name of Jesus. And it is the name of Jesus that sets you free. And every one of us who have called upon that name know the freedom, the emancipation day. You know when you felt it. You know because it got down inside of you. You said, oh, I am free indeed. The Son has set me free. And I am free indeed. There's no looking back. I remember that day. Like, though I can't explain to you, I remember it. And so what Jesus wants to do is have us live as free men. And what the devil wants you to do is have you live as a captive. He wants you to be captive. He wants to hold you captive. And he does that through judgment. He is the accuser of the brethren. He wants to, see, here's the thing. If he can just but get you to believe it. You are free. You're free already. You're not shackled any longer. And this is where freedom comes. It comes from your mind. If Jesus can just get you to believe it. And the devil says, if I could just get them to believe that they're not, by their failure, I can hold them captive. And he does it through judgment. He comes and he tries to accuse. His job is to accuse you. He appears before the Father and says, did you see what they did last week? Did you see what she did? Did you hear what they said? Hey, Jesus, did you hear about what your people did? Did you hear about what Bruce did last Saturday? Did you hear about what he did?
Yeah, I did.
We're not supposed to tell anybody. Yeah, I did. That's what most of us say. This is the thing. Have you ever been in a courtroom? Have you ever noticed where the judge sits? I need somebody tiny. Give me somebody tiny. Tiny. Yeah, you raise your hand. Come. Yeah, come here. You're even tinier. Yes. Come up here. Yeah, I need you to sit right there. Just get cozy. The judge's chair is always big, right? It's huge. Big old chair. What's up, Dad? Mark. And then the judge likes to sit you in a little tiny seat. So this is the position of the judge. The judge. And this is the position of the accused. The position of the judge is one that's high. Just lift it up. Looks down. Stand up. He's a big fella. Look down at him. Hey, what's up? When you go into a courtroom, the judge is letting you know right off the bat, You sit down there, and I'm going to sit up here, and I'm going to take care of my business over you. Your life is in my hands. Your freedom depends on me. If I want to let you go, I'll let you go. If I want... You want to send him to jail? If I want to send you to jail, I'll send you to jail. The position of the judge is he's the accuser. He's the critic. He's the one that's going to determine whether your freedom stays or goes, whether you stay shackled to it or whether you're free from it. Thanks, guys. And the judge is accusatory. Did you do this? Did you do that? His job is to judge. Judges' jobs are to judge. Go with me to Matthew 7, verse 1. You're going to have to help me back there because here's the thing. A couple weeks ago, my Bible was on the front row with my little girl's stuff. And I'm not saying anybody stole it. But it's just gone. Right? So, it's my preaching Bible. And so I had to borrow it. I'm preaching from a borrowed Bible this morning. So if you know where it is, could you tell me anonymously, send me a letter, send me a note. Like, I put it in the bathroom, third stall, anything. I just need it back. Thanks. Matthew 7, verse 1 says this. Judge not. It's interesting. Now, this is Jesus talking. This is what Jesus said. Judge not. What does that mean? Say that again. Don't. Wow. That you be not judged. We like to use the King James Version, don't we? Judge not lest ye be judged. Anytime anyone says that, you pay attention. They'll say that version of Scripture. Because it makes you sound like a judge. Judge not lest ye be judged. Next verse. So Jesus just said, don't judge. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It's very clear. What he's saying is, the measure you use is going to be used against you. This is the rule. This is the golden rule for me. When people say, well, Troy, how would you handle this? I automatically go to this. Matthew 7, verse 2. How would I like to be judged in this circumstance? If it were me, how would I like to be treated? I automatically go there. So I like to say this. The house you build for others, you're going to live in. Be sure. Be sure now. Be careful with your words in the future. Because the house you build for someone else, you will certainly live in. The measure you use against your brethren will be used against you. If you're liberal in your measurements, you will receive liberal measurements back to you. If you're very strict in your judgment, you will receive a strict judgment. If you're harsh, it's going to be harsh coming back. Next verse. No, stay there. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? I love this one. I had a big old tree trunk earlier, and a big old stick coming out of your eye. Now, this is not a verse that says, once you remove the stump from your eye, then you can judge. Because Jesus already covered that part, didn't he? He said, do not. Don't do that. He's telling us, don't judge. Be careful not to judge. Do not judge. Oh, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at the plank is in your own eye? Next verse. This is the part that I love right here. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. The Message Bible knocks this out. You have to read it later. lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Dogs and swine represent here unbelievers, Gentiles, correct? And Jesus just got through talking about judgment, right? And so he's saying, look, when you judge one another, you are taking what is holy, you're taking holy stuff, and you're throwing it in among unbelievers. And then he tells you what's going to happen when you do that. And when you do that, they're going to turn on you. And they're going to bite you. It's going to come back to bite you. And don't we do this, church? Don't we do this? Now, I'm talking to the church here. And I got to put a disclaimer out there. I'll come back to this in a second. I did this on Thursday. I have to put a disclaimer out there. When I preach messages like this, I could get in trouble. I'm talking to me. Okay? I'm talking to me. This message came as a result of personal evaluation. Okay, so it's me I'm talking to. Just me. Maybe it relates to you, but I'm talking to me. No drama. Okay. So when we do that, as believers, as children of God, when I talk about Kevin, when I go to Chris about Kevin and I say, Chris, Kevin stinks. He don't believe in Jesus, and he needs to wash his feet. Now, when I say that about Kevin, and I do that before unbelievers, and we do it among one another, Jesus here is saying, it's going to come back, and it's going to hurt you. Somebody recently told me a story about how they were complaining about their brothers and sisters in Christ to somebody who was not a believer. A good friend, you know, from before Jesus, but not a believer just yet. Still working on this person. And this person went on to tell me how she was frustrated with this other person. I'm sorry I have to talk like this, but I don't want to disclose who it was. And so, just talking and talking, and then eventually the unbeliever looked back at her and said, I don't know why you hang out with those people. Those people are no good. They don't love you. They don't care about you. All they want to do is take from you and use you and abuse you. And then she was like, no, you got me all wrong. No. And then she had to defend what she spent about 5 minutes inadvertently casting before swine. So Jesus says, don't do that. I've always looked at that scripture and go, what was he talking about? Casting pearls before swine. He's saying, don't take your holy, what I've made holy. I've made you holy. You are holy. I've made you pure. Now don't take what I've made clean and cast it in the mud with unbelievers so they can tear it down and tear my kingdom down, tear my church down, run you down. Don't throw each other under the bus, basically. Stop doing that, because when you do that, it's a detriment to the kingdom. Don't do that. Next scripture. Romans 14, 10 to 12. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. I promise you, when we arrive to heaven, Jesus is not going to ask me to give an account for Paul Jordan. He's not. It's the last thing he's going to say. He's never going to say it. He's not going to say, hey, Troy, by the way, how did Paul do when he was down there? I know you were taking notes on his life. I know you were observing him quite critically. You were standing in a seat of position, in a position of judgment. You were sitting in the big chair looking down on him. What was his life before you like? Tell me. He's not going to say that. The only person he's going to ask about is you. He's going to say, ha, so explain this to me, because I'm interested to know why you thought you could do this or do that. He's going to ask you personally. He's not going to ask you to give an account for your brothers and sisters. It's going to be, you're going to stand there all by yourself. It's just you. He's talking to you. He's going to be talking to you, not anybody else. So the judgment that we use, we ought to apply on ourselves and say, okay, I'm going to sit in the little chair one day. I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to be asked some tough questions. And I don't want the measure, I want my measure to be, you know, very generous. So let me be sure I use a generous measure. Next scripture. I got to give you some scripture because I don't want you to think I'm just making this stuff up. Therefore, if food makes... Are you there? 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. That's interesting. He's talking about accountability. So, you know, don't think you can live any way you want and it not affect your brothers and sisters. So don't think you can live recklessly and Jesus not say, hey, you can't live like that. Just because you think you can do it doesn't mean you can. This is accountability. Which one shall we go to? 1 Corinthians 6:3 says this, do you not know that we shall judge angels? We shall judge angels. We shall judge angels. We are in training now. One day, we're going to be fit to sit in this seat. One day, when our minds are renewed and our hearts are renewed, we will be fit to sit in this chair and say, okay, you need to do this, that, or the other. I see this and I see that. But not until we have gone through the trial there. There is some stuff we have to accomplish down on this little ball of dirt before we get to this stage. Next scripture. Luke 4:18-19. This is good stuff. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus talking when he enters into his ministry. He comes into the church and he says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives. To proclaim liberty. Did you hear what he just said? I've come to proclaim liberty to those who are in captivity, to those who are bound, to those who are in prison. I've come to set them free. That's good stuff. And recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty. There he goes again, using that word liberty. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now pay attention to that last part, because it's very important that we pay attention to that last part. Because he puts a period there, and then the scriptures say he sits back down, and that's it. Today, this has been fulfilled in your ears. And he sits down. Now go to Isaiah. Let me show you what the prophet wrote. The Spirit of the Lord is exactly what Jesus just said. He was quoting Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Uh-oh. Jesus put a period there, but the prophet kept going. The prophet is giving us a little snapshot into the conclusion of eternity. And he says, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Now pay attention. And the day of vengeance to our God, of our God. The prophet there talks about the day of vengeance, talks about the day of judgment. And Jesus never went that far. Jesus put a period there and he sat down. Jesus is saying that time is not here yet. That time will come, but this time is now. Today this is fulfilled. I'll come back. We'll take care of that vengeance stuff when I come back. When I come back and you're redeemed and we fight, then we'll take care of that vengeance stuff. But until then, just proclaim liberty. Until then, just set people free. Until then, let captives go free, church. Until then, go out into the highways and the byways. Let the sinner free. Don't hold the sinner to his sin. Don't let him go to hell wrapped in all these shackles. Don't let him go. You got to set him free. You got the keys to the prison doors. I need you to let him go. Jesus says, let them go. He kind of echoes Moses. Let my people go. Don't hold them captive by their sin. Sinners know they're in sin, church. When we sin, we know it. Now, I'm not talking about... Okay, I need to clarify here, too. I'm not talking about reckless sin of leadership within the church. Not talking about that. if there's some stuff going on with religious leaders inside of Christ's holy body, we are to fix that stuff. We cannot let that stuff go unfixed. Now, I'm talking about judgment. Jesus said, go let them go. Go set them free. Remember that day you were set free? Remember what it felt like when the angel sang a song of joy over you? Go sing a song of joy over somebody. Go let somebody out of prison today. Leave this place today and tell a sinner, you don't have to be a sinner anymore. I'm going to set you free today. Jesus came to set the captives free. You can be free and you can know you're free. Even though you're in prison. I met a guy the other day. He was in jail, but he can never be any more free than he is right now. He's free. Free because he has Christ in his heart, the boy is free. And Jesus says, go set them free. Don't hold them to their sin. Don't hold them captive. And stop holding one another captive. He said, I've come to set them free, period. And then he sits down. That day of vengeance stuff's not yet. It's going to be here, but it's not yet. Jesus sat down. He sat down, so shall we. As he is, so shall we be. If he sat down, let us sit down. Amen? Amen. Why don't you put your hands together for Jesus? Amen. A couple more scriptures, then we'll start. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A heart that devises wicked plans. Make sure your heart's not devising wicked plans. You know, God showed me something the other day. This is extra. This is a freebie. God showed me something the other day. I was reading, I think it was Matthew 9, somewhere about where he says, when you pray, don't be like the religious leaders who pray in public, but go to your secret place. And then he starts talking about this secret place. He starts talking about this secret place. You remember that? He starts talking about, and when you fast. He said, God will reward you. Don't get all mournful and put ashes on your head and walk around all bent over, sick like. He said, when you pray, clean yourself up. Don't let anybody know. And I'll reward you. I'll manifest your reward openly if you do it secretly. What you do in secret will manifest itself. Isn't this good? And we wonder, God, why is there no power in the church? Why is there no miracles in the church? But we think, don't be fooled. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall a man reap. He says, what you do in secret will manifest itself. Your secret life is on display anyway. So you might as well, right? You might as well live right. Because your secret life is on display for everyone to see. That's why you might as well go ahead and be the same person in church as you are out of church. Because Jesus said, whatever you do in the closet is manifested already in public for everyone to see. They know they can see the fruit on your tree. They know what you got going on. So those of you who carry the power, obviously, you spend a little bit of time in a closet with Jesus asking for secret things. You spend some time in there saying, Jesus, give me healing. Jesus, give me manifestations of fruit in my life that others may see that the kingdom of God exists on the earth, because your secret life will reveal itself. So a heart that devises wicked plans, he hates. Make sure your heart is devising good. Make sure your heart is devising things that bring salvation to the earth, goodness, joy to the world. Feet that are swift in running to evil. Next. A false witness who speaks lies. I don't like that either. I don't like that. And one who sows discord, pay attention to that. One who sows discord among the brethren. If there was ever a base nature that represented Satan, this is it. He sows discord among the brethren. His whole job, you know, he gets up there and just creates discord. Like, I don't know what the opposite of discord is. Unicord, I don't know. But he sows the opposite. He's just creating drama all the time. Can you see him? He's just up there running his jibs constantly. Mouth running, talking about people. Shut up. Can you hear Peter? Shut up. Get out of here. We already, you know, be quiet. Stop talking about people. Don't you ever want to say that to some people? Man, shut up talking like that. Get out of here. Stop talking about people. Just be quiet. Stop talking like that. Stop sowing discord. I don't want none of that discord. I want some peace. Some shalom. Need that. Got any more? No, I don't. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Give me 5. Can I get 5 people to help me this morning? Come on, 5 people. Just 5. 5 guys, come on. You might as well come. 1, 2, 3. All right, you can sit down now, Elijah. I got Mo. Mo's a fun guy. Give me 5, Mo. I like to start at the beginning of stuff. Everybody give it up for Mo. Mo is an amazing guy. Whenever he has the time, ask him about his testimony. It's amazing. It's amazing what God has done. I like to start at the beginning of things. It makes it clear for me. I like to go back and start at the Genesis and then work my way from there. Where did we go wrong? You ever do that? Like, where did I go wrong? How did I get to this place? How did I get here? So in order to figure out how we got here, let's go back to the beginning. In the beginning, there was Adam. Adam was a free man, right? He was free indeed. I got to get my notes, so I don't want to miss a part here. Adam was a free dude. There was no sin. God made Adam free. God made Job free. I just want to clear this up. God made Job free. God blessed Job. Did he not? Then some affliction came on Job. God blessed Job. God's original plan for Job was blessing. And then some affliction came. And then what did God do in the end? God restored Job. Now, if you're going through some affliction right now, don't you go believing that is your part in life, your lot in life. That is not your lot in life. God made you to be blessed. Now, you may go through some affliction in the middle, but in the end, God will restore you. So God made Adam free. He was a free man, enjoyed fellowship with God, enjoyed all the everything that God could offer, free. Then came the crime. Had to cover up that cross. He committed a sin. He had some fruit that was not his. He ate. Here's the sin. Just look like sin. Can you just sin? Just sin. You look free. Just be free. Yeah. Hey, you're free. And he sinned. Ugh. Now he's bound. Now he's all chained up. Now he's all chained up. Trapped. Ain't going nowhere. Bound. Just trapped. Then comes Satan. Satan comes. And he accuses Adam. Sin. You can go ahead and join your friend right there. You can thank me later, Chris. Then comes Jesus. Then comes Jesus. And Jesus comes over here and he sets him free. Jesus sets him free. Come back over here. Now we're walking through time pretty good here. And then, now you're free. Not just be free, Mo. You got the right part. Mo is free. Mo has salvation. And this is what Jesus said. Check this out. This is what Jesus said. Mo, don't ever go over there and shackle him up. Go do that. Shackle them two together there. And then Jesus Jesus comes in there, and I tell him he's not supposed to do that. Matthew 7:1 says, do not judge. Jesus comes ahead, don't ever do this. He tells the church, don't do this. You can't do that. You're not allowed to do that because I've already made them free. Don't let sickness be on him. Jesus said, I've already emancipated you. I've already set you free from that. No. You are free. Don't do that. He's saying, don't do that no more. Thank you, guys. Don't ever do that. And here's why. Here's what we do. Why? You have to ask yourself then. It begs the question, why do we as believers feel the need to bind people and judge them? What inside of us makes us judge our brothers? Why do we do that? It begs the question, then if we know that we want freedom, if we know it is the basic need of every man, then why do we put them back in prison? Why do we go there? Why do we feel the need to do that? Romans 10:1-4 says this, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. We are seeking, when we do that, we are seeking to establish our own righteousness. Instead of depending upon what Christ did for us, we then go and say, we know better. There's a better way, Jesus. I can provide justice to that person better than you can. My way is better than yours, Jesus. I can provide healing for that person better than you can. Every time we slip into judgment, every time we cast a judgment upon our brothers and sisters, we are declaring to God that we know better than Jesus, that we have a better way than Jesus. When we know we don't, by our own efforts, our religion only brings people further and further into captivity. With every religious act, all we do is bind them up and wrap them up even more. And we think we're doing God a service. We think we're doing God some justice. We think we're satisfying the thirst of justice in the earth, when all we're doing is further oppressing the call of God on people's lives. When we judge others, the very thing that God told us not to do, we then attempt to do, and we shackle them. It's self-righteousness. It is a position of religion where we institute formulas to replace relationships. Don't we? We institute formulas. Well, if you add this to that, if X plus Y equals Z, then you get freedom. God said that is never the way it's to be. It always comes through the Savior. It always comes through a relationship with Christ. If you think by coming up here and saying a few prayers, religious prayers, if you think I can get you to say all the right words and walk through the religious dogma and you can be saved, you're mistaken. If you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, if it's not intimate, if He does not whisper in your ear and cause tears to run down your face, if at times in your life there is no communion with Him, then you do not have what it is that sets you free. That's just the way it is. It only comes through a relationship. Yeah, I can do it. Because what judgment is ultimately is a breach of trust. It is a breach of trust. We are telling God we don't trust Him to fix things. When we look upon one another and I see failure in your life, if I look upon you and I see a failure, or I see where you're not measuring up to Christ, and I begin to come into judgment on you, and then I tell you or others, I begin to judge you, you should be This is the way you should be. This ain't right. Fix this. When I do that, what I'm saying to the Spirit is, I don't trust you. I don't believe that the Word does what it says it can do. So shall my word be. When I send it, it shall not return void. It shall water the earth and cause the earth to bring forth seed. I'm saying to God that I don't believe it, that I don't trust the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to that situation. It is a breach of trust to Jesus. It's like saying, I know better, Jesus. Let me fix it my way. Your way, it's okay for then, but my way's better. I can satisfy the thirst of judgment right now. I can provide freedom to those who need it better than you can. And what results from that? There's four things that result from that. The first one. Is disqualification. We automatically disqualify whom Jesus qualified. When we allow the spirit of judgment to come upon us, when we allow the accuser of the brethren and that spirit to come upon us, what we do is we disqualify what Jesus already qualified as a son and daughter and free man in Jesus. We disqualify them by our judgment. And the result, go to Luke 5. You remember this story. This is the story of Peter. Jesus finds Peter and he says to them, Master, we've toiled all night. What this story tells you is that Jesus, or that Peter, had already been disqualified for the life of the ministry. Because he was fishing. And as Jewish young men are grown up, they are raised to walk in the footsteps of their rabbi. And they get to a certain point in their life with their development, and the rabbi says to them, he says two things. He either says, come, follow me, or go home and learn the practice of your family. These are the two things that the rabbi would say to him. Come and follow me, or go home and learn how to do whatever it is your parents do, because you don't have the goods and you're no good for me. You can't do what I can do. You're not good. You don't measure up. You don't qualify for this life of faith. You're not good enough. Go back and try again. Go back and learn. So here Jesus finds Peter doing his family's business. And you know the sad thing is, he's failing at that. He can't find any fish even. He's not even qualified. He's twice the failure. He can't find fish and he can't be a rabbi. He doesn't qualify for the faith and he can't fish. This guy's a mess. You ever felt like that? I can't do this. I can't. What can I do, Jesus? What have you called me to do? Because I can't fish. And obviously, I don't have the goods to live this life of faith. I just can't pull it off. God, what am I supposed to do? I wish I could be more for you. I wish I could just be full of faith and not fail. Here, Jesus finds Peter. Nose high in failure. Couldn't be more of a failure. Peter looks back at him and says, man, I fished all night. You go somewhere. All you rabbis are the same. All you churches are the same. I've been doing this. I've tried that. I bought that t-shirt. You guys are full of it. I want nothing to do with that stuff. Go on. And then check out what Jesus says. The very thing that Peter wanted to hear his whole life. The very thing you and I thirst to hear our whole life. We've longed to hear it our entire lives. There are ghettos full of boys and girls longing to hear it today. There are fatherless children out there just longing for it. Orphanages filled with them, just longing to hear these words I'm about to say. Follow me. And when Peter heard that, changed his life. Changed his life. He didn't just mean, hey, I'm going to walk this way. You come walk with me. When he said that to Peter, changed the course of his destiny forever. When he said that to Peter, Peter went back to a boy when he was a boy. And that rabbi looked at him and said, you're not qualified for the faith. You don't have the goods. You failed too many times. You can't do it. You won't do it. You're not good enough for it. You go home and do whatever it is you're supposed to do. But nah. When Jesus looked at him, he said, Peter, follow me. I believe you can do greater works than me. Jesus was saying to Peter, I believe you got the goods. Peter, I believe your shadow can heal thousands. Peter, I believe in you. I believe in you so much, I'm going to call you the rock. And upon you, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Peter, you're the man. And Peter dropped what he was doing. You want to know why he dropped what he was doing? He dropped what he was doing because at that moment, Jesus qualified Peter for the life of the faith. Peter now had a purpose. Peter had a purpose. He said, oh my goodness, this man believes that I can do the miraculous feats that he can do. Church, I want you to know that Jesus believes in you. He's calling every one of you today to follow him. Church, will you follow him? Will you put down your nets? You've been told all night. You've been trying it your way for so long, and it's just come up empty. You just keep pulling them up, and you don't have any fish. You can't fish, and you felt like you're not qualified. You've been trying it your way, but Jesus whispers softly, follow me. Drop what you're doing. Stop trying to do it your way. Stop spending your life. People who work for this are people who are spending their life. You can always recognize someone who is spending their life because they're looking for purpose. And they spend their whole life. They spend it. They spend it. It's like, what must I do to have purpose? How can I get what you have? How do I get that? They spend their lives in pursuit of purpose. They spend their lives in pursuit of qualifying for the faith. But people who are free, and you are free, church. Amen. People who are free invest their lives. God wants back from his investment. He has not brought you this far for nothing. He has an expectation. He expects you. Take your finger like this and put it in your chest. He expects me to give back to him. He expects you. You're an investment. You're not to be spent. You're not to spend your life. You are placed here to invest it. To be like the Savior who saved you. And give your life as a ransom that the world might be saved. It is the call of the church to invest itself to the world. Stop spending. Stop looking. Jesus has called you to follow him. The question today, will you follow Jesus? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Today, God has brought you here not to judge you. You are not judged today. You are not in the little chair today. Today is a day of emancipation. Today is the day of liberty for you. For all who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be rescued today. You no longer have to search for purpose. You no longer have to search to qualify for this faith. The road and the journey is over today. You are home safe in the arms of a loving Father who cares for you. say, I want that. I want that life. I want a life that's not defined by pursuing the wind. I want a life that's defined by purpose. If that's you, this is your moment with God. It's a relationship. Right now, all by yourself, right where you sit, just begin to talk to Him. His name is Jesus. He said, look, if you'll just come to me, I'll carry all that for you. If you'll just follow me, I'll make it easy and light. If you just but come. Jesus, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we give you praise today. For all of those in this room right now that are making that decision to come back to you, to begin to follow you with their whole heart. And Lord, I pray that you would begin to reveal to them that they are qualified for this thing called faith. They are not disqualified, but they are qualified to live this life for you on purpose, with purpose from heaven. Bless them today, Jesus. Heal every infirmity in this room today. I give you praise today, Jesus. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, why don't you stand to your feet? Altar ministers, if you'll make your way forward. If you need prayer today, our altar workers want to pray for you. If you have anything in your life that's not matching what Christ came and paid for, that means if you're sick in your body, Christ came to heal you. Christ came to set those free, to heal, to open blind eyes. If anything in your life does not match the gospel, I don't have enough money, Christ came to give provision to you. He still does miracles. He still does the impossible. Elder Mark is coming now and he's going to close us in prayer. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Let Jesus talk to you this week. Let Jesus talk through you. We'll see you on Thursday night.